Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
All right, friends, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's recite it ourselves. If you need to look at the scriptures or on the screen, you can, or you might be able to do it from memory. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. I've titled this morning's message, Learning to Pray the Jesus Way with Priority, because we're going to be focusing on that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've never met a successful person in life that didn't set priorities. In fact, several years ago, Stephen Covey wrote a book titled First Things First. It was not the first book that he wrote. That was Seven Habits of a Highly Successful Person, if you remember that one. But First Thing First was one of his subsequent books. And in that book, he helps us organize and arrange our priorities in a way that we achieve worthy goals. Successful people are people who set good priorities and they arrange their life that way. They're people who understand there are a lot of distractions in life. Sometimes those distractions are dangerous and destructive things like addictions, and they prevent us from achieving all that God created us to achieve. There are also just, you know, everyday distractions that steal away the precious time that God has given to us, and we find ourselves frittering away that time, that precious stewardship that God has given to us called time. And we never put first things first, and we end up living lives of quiet desperation because we feel like we've never really achieved what God has created us to achieve. Now, I believe nobody lived a more successful life than the Lord Jesus Christ. He always did what his Father told him to do, and he always perfectly fulfilled the Father's will as the Father told him what that will was. And in doing so, he also taught his disciples to set priorities. Do you remember these words found in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All what things? What things is he talking about? Well, in the context there, he's talking about all the kinds of things you and I worry about, like the basic necessities of life, food and clothing and those kinds of things that make us lose sleep at night and we worry about and we fretter about. And Jesus just says, don't worry, don't worry. Put God first. First things first. Seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll take care of the rest of it. He'll take care of the rest of it. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus even taught us to pray in a way that we would arrange our priorities in a Godward direction. We're just getting started in this beautiful prayer called the Lord's Prayer. We went through Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name last week, and we learned that we enter into his presence with praise on our lips. But before we even get to the request portion, the give us and deliver us and forgive us part, Jesus teaches us how to order our priorities, to put first things first, and he teaches us to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. R.C. Sproul helps us at this point in the prayer, and he says, we do not come rushing into God's presence arrogantly, assaulting him with our petty requests, forgetting whom we are addressing. We are to make certain that we have properly exalted the God of creation, and only after God has been rightly honored, adored, and exalted do the subsequent petitions of God's people assume their proper place. And that adoration and praise of God also includes aligning our priorities according to His priorities, submitting our agenda to His agenda. And as Jesus says to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if you're into outlines, the outline of the prayer up to this point kind of says this: the person of prayer is our Father, the place of prayer which art in heaven, the praise of prayer which bookends the prayer at the beginning and at the end, hallowed be thy name, and then at the end, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forevermore. That's how it ends. And then this morning we had the priority of prayer, which is thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And the first thing I want you to notice is the first word in all that. It's a tiny word. It's only three letters, and it's easy to skip over. It's the word thy. And I want you to notice he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Anytime a word, even a tiny one like thy, is repeated, you need to pay attention to that because it's meaningful. And I just pointed out to you because of what Jesus did not say. He did not say, my kingdom come and my will be done. Don't pray, Lord, my kingdom come and my will be done. No, it's thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And that little word thy sort of flies in the face of the narcissistic world in which we live, doesn't it? A world full of, selfies. You know, this is the selfie generation. I don't know if you noticed last week during the Super Bowl, we love to watch the Super Bowl and the Super Bowl commercials. And there was one commercial that Kim Kardashian starred in. I have no idea what she was selling, and that tells you the power of the commercials. I haven't got any idea as to what she was selling. I just remember the theme of the commercial was she was poking fun at all the selfies that she takes. And she's one of these people in Hollywood that some people call maybe talentless. Maybe her talent is just creating publicity for herself. And one of the ways she likes to do that is by taking a selfie and by posting that selfie on the social media. And it's all about her selfies. I learned this week that she's even publishing a book. Can you believe this? A book of all the photos of her selfies. Now, don't stampede on your way to the bookstore to get a copy of that. I mean, you got to be kidding me. It's all about her selfies. And somebody asked her this week, who would you like to take a selfie with? And she thought for a moment and she says, well, my father. And that's honorable enough because her father died several years ago. But then she quickly said, I'd like to take a selfie with Jesus and maybe Marilyn Monroe. And I thought to myself, no, Jesus doesn't want to take a selfie with Kim Kardashian or anybody else. Because as Rick Warren said in his famous book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the first words were, it's not about you. It's not about Kim Kardashian. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about me in a selfie with Jesus. Self needs to be out of this, and it's all about Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's why he taught us to pray, thy will be done, not my will be done. Not my kingdom come, but it's all about his will. Our present culture in which we live is saturated in self-promotion, is it not? And you almost get the sense that some people want to replace the national anthem with I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. That's kind of their personal national anthem. And I love how this prayer and that little word thy just flies in the face of all that and just turns it around and says, listen, this is all about his kingdom and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's move on a little bit beyond the word thy. Thy what? Well, Jesus says to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And it begs this question, does King Jesus reign in your heart? That's a question I want to ask you this morning. Simple question. But does King Jesus reign in your heart? Why do I say King Jesus? Because anybody who has a kingdom is probably the king of his kingdom. And we're praying, thy kingdom come. We're talking about King Jesus reigning in your life and in your heart and in my heart. Now, in the first century, Jesus announced his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, echoing the words of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah, by saying these words, and you may remember them. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And given the messianic expectations back in the first century, Jewish people looking forward to the long expected one, the anointed one who was prophesied from years past, the messianic expectations were high, they were heated, everyone was looking for the Messiah. And they were looking for a Messiah who would come and be a king, a military presence who would overthrow the oppressive rule and reign of the Roman government. It was that kind of military leader that they were looking for, and Messiah that they were looking for, a king who would come and take care of all the tyrants of the world of that day. And so they were a little bit disappointed, if you might say, that that wasn't the kind of king Jesus was. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom first. In fact, in his book, The Prayer of Jesus, Hank Hanegraaff says it this way. He says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world to overthrow the devil's domain by driving out demons, performing miracles, preaching the good news of the coming kingdom, and ultimately sacrificing himself on a cross. While Jesus came to establish an eternal kingdom, his subjects merely wanted an earthly king who would overthrow their enemies by military might. Thus, when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," the shouts of Hosanna, "Blessed is the King of Israel," changed to screams of "Crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." They wanted an earthly king who would expand their territory. Jesus, however, had come to take his rightful place on the throne of their lives. He said, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." And Jesus had in mind a spiritual kingdom. And so for 2,000 years, Jesus has been building this spiritual kingdom made up of people like you and me who place their faith and trust in Jesus. And the visible representation of that spiritual kingdom is the church on earth. I had some professors in seminary that when they talked about the kingdom of heaven, remember Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They would describe the kingdom of heaven this way. The kingdom of heaven is now, but not yet. And I scratched my head like you're scratching your head right now. I said, what in the world do you mean now, but not yet? Well, the now aspect of the kingdom is this spiritual kingdom that Jesus is building in your heart and in my life, where he is establishing his reign and rule in our hearts. The not yet part is that physical and literal kingdom known as the millennium that is yet to be fulfilled in Bible prophecy, a time when Jesus at his second coming will come and plant his feet on this earth and establish his millennial rule, a literal and physical kingdom on this earth. But before the not yet part of the kingdom comes, the now part of the kingdom is, does Jesus reign? And in just a moment, we'll talk about, does he rule in your heart and in your life right now? And as we allow him to do that, one day he's going to come back for us and take us with him into this literal physical kingdom, where the most important city on earth at that time is not Washington, D.C. I'm sorry to inform you of that. But at that time of the millennium, it'll be Jerusalem, the holy city of God, from which this King Jesus, will literally and physically reign on earth. The Jews wanted that to happen at his first advent, and they were disappointed that he wasn't a military king to overthrow the tyranny of the world in that time. But he came to establish this spiritual kingdom. And he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And when we do, we invite Jesus to reign as king in our hearts now, but we also anticipate by faith his second coming, when he will establish his kingdom on earth along with all of his true followers. That's the not yet part of all of this. And so I ask you the question again, does Jesus reign as king in your hearts? Now, I've been trying to, you know, think about this a little bit as Americans. You know, we don't have much of a relationship with a king. We elect a president. We don't crown a king. And that's been true for more than 200 years, because the American Revolution was all about, you know, getting away from the tyranny of the king in Britain. But Jesus didn't tell us to pray, "Thy presidential administration come on earth as it is in heaven." He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And the difference between a president and a king, as you know, is our president shares authority in three separate and co-equal, branches of government. He doesn't have absolute authority. A president does not. But a king does. I don't know of too many kings that share their authority and power with their subjects. So we're talking about King Jesus. Now, he shares his power in a sense by empowering us with the Holy Spirit to carry out his kingdom purposes, okay? But make no mistake about it, he is King Jesus, and he wants to take his rightful place on the throne of your heart and the throne of my heart. And he wants to establish his kingdom reign and rule in our lives. And the question is he doing that in your life? And is he doing that in my life? At one point, he actually shared some of his authority and gave his disciples authority over unclean spirits and authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 6. But in Matthew chapter 28, after he had risen from the dead and he met with his disciples, he said, all authority on heaven and earth is mine. A president can never say that. Oh, he can think he's a king and act like a king, but a president doesn't have all authority in this country, let alone in heaven and in earth. But Jesus does. Are you living as though Jesus really is king? The only potentate, the only one who possesses all kingdom power and authority in your life and in my life. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are asking heaven to rule and reign in our lives, and we are ordering the priorities of our lives accordingly. Does that make sense? Okay, putting first things first. It's King Jesus. It's not King me, and it's not King you, and it's not King Kardashian or anybody else. It's all about King Jesus. Well, he goes on to say, not only thy kingdom come, but to pray thy will be done. And here the question shifts a little bit from does King Jesus reign in your life and in your heart to does he rule in your life? And why do I make that slight deviation there? Because it's possible for a king or a queen to sit on the throne, but have no rule and authority and power. That's sort of like the King and Queen of England today. It's all ceremonial. They have a prime minister through which, rules and laws and their legislative branch kind of run the show there. And the British royalty, it's all ceremonial. A lot of us would like to say, oh yes, Jesus is King Jesus. He reigns in my life, but I'm the prime minister. I'm the one really calling the shots here. And no, he is to be the one who not only reigns in our life, but also rules. It's not only thy kingdom come, King Jesus, but thy will be done as well. Thy will be done. And it reminds me that without compromising his own sovereignty, God has given you and me as human beings a free will, okay? Herein lies the struggle within every one of us, even as followers of Jesus Christ, where the flesh wars against the spirit and our will wars with God's will, all right? Sometimes some of us are more stubbornly about our own will than others are, all right? You're looking at somebody who has a stubborn streak in him, all right? Even from my little childhood days, my parents will tell you. And I have to learn to submit my will and my agenda to his will. And even Jesus wrestled in that, what I'll call the internal command center of our life, the will, okay? The time that I'm thinking of is when he went to Gethsemane. And we have those famous words that he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Don't minimize the very real struggle within his own humanity about submitting his will to the Father as he faced the cross. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 26 for one brief look. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 38, then Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. He says, remain here and watch with me. going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed and said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that scene in Gethsemane, I've always kind of described as the agony of prayer. A couple of times in these verses, Matthew tells us that Jesus was troubled in spirit. The original word there in the Greek language suggests that he was in anguish. He agonized. He agonized over the cross. And again, inside that internal command center in his life, he struggled with walking in step with the Father's will, if that meant going to this gruesome and terrible cross. The agony of prayer kind of reminds me of the old wide world of sports, you know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Remember what that was all about? Viktor Bogataj was a member of the Yugoslavian ski team, and he's famous for his wipeout on the ski jump. You know, he's up high and he's coming down the ski jump, and he just loses control, and his hands and his feet and his skis go in all kinds of directions. And Jim McKay, the announcer and the host of ABC's Wide World of Sports, talks about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And Viktor Bogataj became the poster child for the agony of defeat. Well, what we have here in Gethsemane is the agony of prayer, and that struggle that even Jesus had in the command center of his life, where he finally had to come to that place, and he goes through three prayer cycles to get there, where he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's a struggle that any one of us goes through on any given day, because we kind of have an idea of what we want, don't we? Maybe there's some area of your life in that internal command center where you're agonizing over something that you know God wants you to do, but you're saying, "No, not me, Lord, not at this time and not there." I remember years ago when I was wrestling with this whole idea of full-time vocational ministry, and it was an agonizing discovery in my own life to find that God wanted me to move in this direction. And I often quipped, God doesn't need another professional. What he needs is a few good laymen. And I'll be just that, God. I was very comfortable just kind of serving in the church as a young adult and being faithful in that. But me, a preacher, no way. You know, that's just not me, God. But in time, you know, you learn to submit and say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And it's a step of faith. It's an agonizing wrestle between the flesh and the spirit, what I want to do and what God wants to do. And you understand, again, the big picture of the flow in the Lord's Prayer. We come into his presence, our Father. There's relationship in community with other believers in Jesus Christ who art in heaven. Remember, we're stepping into the presence of God and into this glorious worship service. Hallowed be thy name. That's the first thy. There are two to follow. It's all about him. It's not about us. And then before we ever get to bringing our requests before him, and this is the hardest part, is it not? We have to submit to his kingdom agenda and to his will, no matter what that is. And I guarantee you at some time in your life, as it has in mine, your will clash with God's will, and you have a decision to make. I was talking to somebody before the service, and he asked a great question. That relates to this whole business of prayer. He says, what's the fine line, Pastor, between prayer and negotiating with God? He says, there are times that I've heard people, and I've even done it myself, where I come to the Lord and I say, "Lord, if you just do this, I'll do this." And it becomes a negotiation. How do we deal with all of that? And I said, that's a great question. And I think it's answered in our text today, because before we ever get to the "give us, deliver us, and forgive us," where it's all about us and our request, we've got to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because the request won't be heard until we're fully and completely submitted to his kingdom agenda and to his will and his desire. And I know what some of you are saying. You're saying, "That's just hard, Pastor." Yeah, it is. Jesus agonized over this in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had 30, 3-some-odd years of his life leading up to this where he knew exactly what the Father had called him to do. But when he came face to face with the moment, he still struggled with it in his humanity. So does King Jesus reign in your life? Better yet, does he rule in your life in that place called the command center where decisions are made, hard decisions made? Is he the one calling the shots? Do you go to him? Not just for the big questions, but also for the little decisions that you have to make as well. Have you disciplined yourself to come to him in prayer and to ask for his will to be done? And then there's this little tag on the end. Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the ordering of the language here, I think, is very careful and very specific. Jesus did not say to pray in heaven as it is in earth. In other words, I'm not saying my kingdom come and my will be done in heaven as I want it to be in my little corner of the earth, okay? Go publish your own book about your selfies, okay? That's what that's all about. That's the self-promoting world, and it's all about me kind of world in which we live. But no, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. He's asking us to pray that what happens here on earth is a reflection of what heaven desires. And here's where I think prayer becomes really mysterious, all right? I mean, how do we get heaven to move in an earthward direction, in my direction, when I have a need? How do we move heaven by prayer? Well, it's always going to be according to his agenda and always according to his will, but certainly not until we learn to pray, okay? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, and we went there just briefly earlier in this series, but I think this is another good time to go here because Jesus uses some similar language that I think applies to this portion of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And this is in the context of Jesus addressing a situation inside the church where a brother sins against you and you got to go and tell him his fault. And if he doesn't deal with that, you bring, you know, two of the elders of the church. It's about dealing with conflict in the church. And in the midst of that discussion about a particular situation that might be taking place in the context of the church where there's disagreement between a brother or sister in Christ or two brothers or two sisters in Christ, Jesus then says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What's that all about? And by the way, the only other time he mentions this is two chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 16, where again, in the context of a discussion about the church, where this is the first place in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus even mentions the ecclesia, the called out ones, or this thing that was once concealed in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament, called the church. He says to Peter, after Peter makes his great declaration of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he says, "Peter, A+ on the exam. Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he says to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." And then he says, "What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Those are the only two times, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, that Jesus says these things. Always in the context of the church. Just keep that in mind. What's he talking about here? Well, Watchman Nee, who is a fabulous writer and a missionary from China from a previous generation, he's written a book called The Prayer Ministry of the Church, and he helps us note the direction of the movement here, okay? What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And he says this, there must be a move on earth before there is a move in heaven. And I believe he's right. And that movement in the context of the church is prayer. And I said this earlier in the series, and I'll just say it again, that without compromising his own sovereignty, God somehow obligates himself, what he wants to do on this earth, binding those things that are bad, releasing into our world those things that are good and according to his will. He seems to obligate himself to the prayers of the church. And not just the prayers of the church, but the prayers of the church that's in harmony with one another. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, again, he's dealing with conflict inside the body of believers. And he says, you know, if a brother sins against you, go to that brother, make it right. If he won't respond to you, bring two people. Do everything you can, as far as it depends on you, to be at peace with one another. And then he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he goes on to say, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, and it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So back to the question, how do we get heaven to move in an earthward direction? We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the first step is really not prayer, if I understand Matthew chapter 18 correctly. The first step is harmony. It's harmony. Harmony in the body of Christ. In other words, we can pray all day long. We can pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is all day long. But if there's conflict between us and another believer in Jesus Christ in the church, we got to stop right there and get right with that believer. As far as it depends on us, Romans tells us, be at peace with all. And as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on me, we seek harmony in our relationships in the body of Christ. That's step one. Then step two is come together in prayer. And prayer that is in agreement with what God has already determined in heaven he wants to do, but is waiting for us to pray about. Does that make sense? I mean, that just totally revolutionizes my understanding of how this thing called prayer works. And we're going to talk in a few weeks about a lot of other things that must be aligned in our lives to find answers to prayer, because there are a lot of things that can hinder prayer, but just understand in the context of what I'm talking about this morning, one of the things that hinders the movement of God in the church today is not just a prayerless church, but a church that is prayerless because there's disharmony in the church. So step number one is harmony. Step number two is to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not about us, it's about you, God. And will you do on earth what you've already determined you want to do in heaven, but you're waiting for us to ask you? Okay. I don't know about you, but that's extremely convicting to me as your pastor. It should be convicting to every one of us as we look around in our church and the larger body of Christ and ask ourselves, are we on praying ground? Is heaven even listening to what we're saying? Are we a prayerless church and a prayerless people? Is that why God is not moving in the world today and in our little part of that world? And is there some aspect of harmony that we need to make right so we can get on that praying ground? It's all about priorities though, isn't it? It's about aligning our relationships. It's about aligning our desires and our priorities to his. Think about what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Or how about this one? Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you want God to give you the desires of your heart? Let's understand that correctly. We delight ourselves in him, and then he places within us desires in our heart that align with his kingdom agenda and his heavenly will. He's not some cosmic genie that's just going to give you whatever you want. No, delight yourself in him. And then what you'll find is your priorities and your desires and my priorities and desires begin to shift and change and align in a heavenward direction. And when those agendas and those desires and those wills begin to align in a heavenward direction and harmony exists in our relationships on earth as far as it depends on us, then prayer becomes a powerful way to move heaven in an earthward direction. And that excites me about prayer, does it not, you? It makes me want us to become the house of prayer that Jesus envisions for us to become. And it also reminds me that there's no more powerful institution on earth than a praying church that is unified as the body of Christ and who has aligned their agenda and their will and the deep, deep desires of their heart to the desires of heaven. That's a pretty exciting thing. And so he tells us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Say it with me. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Can you say amen? Amen. So let it be. And Father, we do pray that our desires and our will and our agendas would align perfectly to yours. For some of us, that's an agonizing thing to do, even as we think of certain decisions that we're trying to make right now and certain things that are going on in our lives. Maybe there's even some relationship that we haven't done all that we can do to make that relationship right, and you've touched our hearts in that way today. Father, whatever it takes to be the kind of church that is a house of prayer, to which heaven tunes in to the frequency of what's going on here in this place on earth. Father, we want to become those people. And we pray this in the strong and powerful and glorious name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.